We are in chapter 31 of Genesis. You can open your Bibles there. We're in the middle of the story of Jacob. Jacob has worked for his uncle Laban now for 20 years. He has been deceived and tricked by Laban, his uncle, and he is reaping what he has sown in his life. Jacob was a tricky guy as well, a deceiver. And so he's kind of getting his just desserts in some ways. But God is still with him. He's still for Jacob. He still has a plan for Jacob. And so you'll see that as we go through this next section, that God has a real plan that he's working out in Jacob's life. And Jacob is getting to a point where he really wants to move back to his home, the place where his father Isaac brought him up. The place he ran away from when Esau, his brother, was wanting to kill him. He wants to go back to that place that God had brought him from and now is ready to send him back. And so we're going to see that's his heart's desire. But as we get through this, you understand Jacob has prospered where Laban has not. At this point, remember last week we saw that Jacob and Laban had a deal that all the spotted and speckled animals, all the defects, if you would belong to Jacob. And then all the other animals Laban could have. Well, all the animals that were spotted and speckled were the ones multiplying. And so he gained great wealth. And Laban now is bummed, because Jacob's wealth is great. And the sons of Laban and his family are not happy about it, because all of their inheritance is going into Jacob's, you know, wealth now. Now, this is what happens as we pick this up. He heard the words of Laban's sons, Jacob did, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. Jacob has everything now. He has all the wealth that we should be getting. And then it says, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And then it says in verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. It's going to be time for Jacob to move on. It's time for a change. And like Jacob, you and I can find that to be true as well at times, can't we? It's time for us to move on. There's a new season for us. And how can you really be sure that it's time? Well, several things that Jacob experiences, I think we do as well. Number one, back in verse 26 of the previous chapter, Jacob's desire, his heart's desire, was to go home. And I think that's always the key. God gives us the desires of our hearts. And when he puts a desire on our hearts, and then it doesn't go away, it doesn't relent. It keeps coming back, and Jacob wants to go home. His desire is to go home. I think when God's making a change in your life, your heart will agree with that, that it's what you want. And Jacob wanted to go back home, and that's number one. That's how you can kind of tell that there's change in the wind. Secondly, we see that the situation for Jacob is now changing. The countenance of Laban doesn't look the same anymore. His facial expression isn't the same as it used to be. He's bummed. He's disappointed. He's kind of angry that Jacob's doing so well. And, of course, his family, the sons of Laban, are all talking about Jacob and murmuring about his condition. And so it's situational now as well. The warrant is more proclaimed by the situation, if you would. Sometimes that's the way it is. And Jacob's getting uncomfortable there. Now, does God ever let you get uncomfortable before he's ready to make a change? Yes, he does. He may purposely allow you to be experiencing discomfort where you're at so that you're ready to move on. Some of us like to get settled in certain places of our life. And again, you can take this to any level you want, not just a physical location, but a condition of your life spiritually. You like to settle in and okay, I'm good here. And the Lord might allow discomfort and some things to change so that you can move forward. Because typically we don't move towards the things God wants us to unless we become a little bit uncomfortable where we are. Comfort is a great thing. I like comfort. I'm into comfort. However, I know that if I get too comfortable in a particular place, I don't want to leave. I don't want to move on. And so the Lord will stir things up a bit, and he does that here. And then the third thing that confirms that it's time for Jacob to move on is that the word of God confirmed it. In verse 3, it says that the Lord said to Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." This is the Lord's will, and his word confirms it. So when those three things are really stirring in a person's life, it's my desire to go. It's also being confirmed by the conditions I'm experiencing. Things are changing here. And also God's word is affirming and confirming that truth. So all those things being in place, Jacob now wants to go. So he sent and called Rachel and Leah, verse 4, to the field unto his flock. He called them out to where he was and said unto them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me, and you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me." Several things here. First of all, Laban has been ripping Jacob off for years. He has changed his wages, meaning he has dropped his wages. He has changed the arrangement that they had together. And always, of course, Laban was the one that came out on top of that. He had cut the wages of Jacob. He had done things to Jacob. And the girls know it. Rachel and Leah are familiar with their father's tactics. They know their father, and they know that Jacob's not lying here. They've seen it. They've watched, of course. But the other thing that's interesting is that Laban here has had an intent in his heart to hurt Jacob, and that's why Jacob said that God has not suffered him to hurt me. Laban really would rather have Jacob dead, and God hasn't allowed it. So Laban's not really just a guy who's just tricky and deceiving. He's really malicious. He's very, very envious, and that envy is turned into malice, and that malice is going to turn into a desire to kill Jacob. And God is going to protect him, but watch what happens next. He tells the girls, now, you know, if Laban, if he said, "Hey, you take the speckled ones for thy wages," then all the cattle bear speckled. You know, that's how it went. Laban's the one that said, "You can take the speckled ones." And Jacob said, "Okay, I'll take the speckled. These are the defects. I'll take the defective cattle." And then what happened? Well, God multiplied the defective one. And then he said, "Well, take the ring straight, and they shall be thy hire. And then bear all the cattle ring straight." Okay, the grizzled ones, the ones that weren't so hot looking, I'll take those as well. And yet, that's what God blessed, right? So watch this. This is what Jacob comes to the conclusion and shares with Rachel and Leah. He says, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." It was God that took them from him and gave them to me. This is an important principle. Laban was a man who was using everything God blessed him with for himself. And Jacob, on the other hand, was wanting to gain wealth so he could go home and, of course, do the thing that God was going to call him to do. And what was that? He was going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was going to be the one who headed up the nation of Israel. That was God's will. That was his plan. And he would use all that he gained for that purpose. Do you understand that? So what's happening with Laban is God is saying, "I'm taking your stuff and I'm giving it to Jacob because he's going to use it for my purposes." Now, Jesus taught a parable, and he taught many parables associated with this understanding, but one in particular in Matthew 25, remember, Jesus told the parable of the talents, and one guy was given 10 talents, and one was given 5 talents. You know how that went. And then one guy was given 1 talent, remember? And when the master came to collect, the man who had 10 talents gained 10 more. The man who had 5 more. The one who had 1 had buried his in the dirt. And then when the master came, he gave it back and said, "Here's your talent." And the master said, "You're wicked, man." Right? What's this? And the man said, "I knew you were a hard man and you took what wasn't yours. And so I just buried this thing. And then I'm here to give it back to you." And Jesus said in that story, in that parable, the master of that servant said, "Listen, take that talent that he had and give it to the man that had 10. Now, this isn't because the man with 10, right, needs more talents. He used, though, what he had, and the Lord gave him more. Here's the point. Laban wasn't about to use anything he had for God. As you'll see here in just a minute, Laban was a pagan and an idol worshiper. He wasn't going to use it. So God has the freedom to take from him and give it to another. And that's what he did with Jacob and Laban. He gave Laban's stuff to Jacob because Jacob would use it for the glory of God and the purposes of God. Okay? And by the way, that's how it works with us. Jesus said in Luke 19, remember, Jesus said, you know, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll give you more things to be in charge of or to rule over or to be a part of. And many times people say, I just want the Lord to bless me with this or give me that. I want more from the Lord so I can, you know, I can get more. I mean, so I can have more of him. What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't know. It's a good thing to ask for, though, isn't it? Yeah, it's good. But what are you going to do with it? And when people say, I want more of the Lord, my first thought is, what did you do with the last thing the Lord gave you? What did you do with that? Well, I didn't do anything. Well, why do you want more? Do you want more of something not to do something with? Because this happens frequently. The thought is, I want more from the Lord. But wait a minute. The Lord's already given you something to use. Are you using that? Because if you're not using that, why would the Lord feel compelled to give you more to not use? You with me? So Laban's getting his stuff taken away. And it's being given to Jacob. At a men's retreat a number of years ago, I was sharing on something that was along the lines of this subject matter. And maybe you remember Jason Balkan. He was here for years. Jason had that terrible accident on the dunes and, you know, broke his back in four places and was paralyzed from the waist down. And he was in a wheelchair from that point on. He was on staff here for a few years. And he was just awesome, though. He would just serve the Lord with all of his heart. With all of his might, he would just do everything that he could from his limited perspective. And man, he never complained. I was just blessed by the guy, right? Still am. He's over in Hawaii, still going for it. The point is, he was using everything he had, which, you know, wasn't as much as the rest of us. He was using it all for the glory of God. And this men's retreat, I don't know why I got on this subject. You men that have been to men's retreat know that I get a little bit intense sometimes. But the point was, listen, I said to some of these guys up there, if you're not going to use your legs for the glory of God, why don't you give them to Jason? Because he will use them. If you're just going to sit around on them, why don't you give them to him? Because he will use them. Now, of course, God's not necessarily going to take your legs away and give them to somebody else. But the point is this. Whatever you have, it should be used for the glory of God. Don't take advantage of that. Don't take it for granted. Use what you have, and the Lord will give you more to use. Not for yourself, for him. So Jacob declares this. Hey, you know, and we would just kind of paraphrase this whole thing with use it or lose it. Use what you have from the Lord, or you might lose it. It just might be given to somebody else. I don't know. So he's explaining this to the girls, and it came to pass, he continues on, that at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringed, streaked, speckled, and grizzled. I had a vision from God that this is the way this was going to work. That's why Jacob agreed to take all the speckled ones and spotted ones. And you know, folks, listen, in light of that whole understanding of, you know, the talents or gifts, it's not how much you have, is it? It's what you do with what you have. It's important. So everybody has something. And so use what you have and be faithful with the few things that perhaps the Lord's given you. And so Jacob is getting a lot here. He's multiplying cattle. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, spake unto me, Jacob says, in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringed, streaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God saw everything that was happening in Jacob's life. And Jacob just needed to follow the vision. The Lord showed him that all the animals that are going to be multiplied are the spotted, speckled ones. So just take them. Laban thinks he's letting you off with all the junk, and he's going to keep the good stuff, but the Lord's going to multiply. So just follow instruction, and God says, I see everything that Laban's been doing in your life. Do you understand this, right? Whatever you're going through, people are ripping you off. Something's happening in your life that's not right. You don't think this is a good arrangement. You don't think this is a good thing going on over here. However, you need to understand God sees what's going on. And he saw what was going on with Jacob and Laban, and he was going to bless Jacob anyway through this. His protection was on Jacob, and Jacob just needed to believe that. And then God said, I am the God of Bethel. That's the house of God, where thou anointest the pillar. This is where Jacob saw the stairway to heaven, remember? He called it the house of God. This is certainly the house of God. And this is the doorway to heaven, is what he declared. And God says, remember that? And you vowed a vow unto me. He says, now arise, get thee from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. God's always doing this with us. Jacob, you've been off entangled with Laban, and you're both deceivers, you know, and there's not really a whole lot of difference here in the character of these two men on the surface. The issue is, though, that Laban believes in false gods and Jacob believes in true and living God. You might be able to relate to that. Sometimes you look at people and you think, hey, there's not much difference between a Christian and a non-Christian on the surface. Now, that shouldn't be the way it is, but oftentimes it is. But who you believe in and who you trust in is really the key, isn't it? Not just what it looks like on the surface. So it's interesting because God says, look, I want you, because you're mine, I want you to come home, return unto me. That's the Lord's word to us constantly, isn't it? Come back, return to me. If you've been out wandering, and this kind of shows us the truth of this whole understanding. Doesn't matter how far you've gone or where you've been or how deep you've been, whatever the situation, God will always say to you, come back. Conviction is the term that God uses to bring us back. He shows us where we are through conviction, and then he invites us to come home through conviction. And you can tell that conviction is conviction and not condemnation, because the result is intended to bring you closer to God again. Condemnation, on the other hand, is designed to push you away from God so you know who's speaking to you. If you hear condemnation, that's the devil. If you hear conviction, come to me. That's the Lord. So he says, Jacob, return to me. Come back to me. Come back to the house of God. Come back. I'm waiting for you here. I'll be with you here, you see. Now, Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, well, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? I mean, they're kind of in agreement here with Jacob. They know their father. They know his character. And they say, are we not counted of him strangers anyway? For he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. They know they're not getting anything because they know who their dad is. Their dad's a ripoff. He's greedy and he's full of himself, and he would trick his own daughters out of their money. And they know it. They realize it, and now they're married to Jacob, and they think, huh, maybe this isn't such a bad deal, because you've got all our dad's stuff. And we're married to you now. And so they continue, verse 16, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, hey, that's yours now. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now that's key. These gals listen to Jacob's story, and they say, you know, that's actually true, and we aren't getting anything from our father, that's for sure. But because we're married to you, we'll share the inheritance of our father. This works out pretty good. And then they say what every wife should say to their husband. Right there at the end of that verse. Whatever God hath said unto thee, do. That's every wife's phrase should be that. To their husband. Hubby, just do what God tells you to do. And you can trust that. Amen? That's safe territory, gals. You're not saying do whatever you want to the husband. Do whatever God tells you to do. And you're totally safe in saying that and trusting in that. the Lord will speak to your husband. Let him speak to your husband. And when he speaks to your husband, say amen to it. That's a tough one. That's a different teaching. So then Jacob, watch this, Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now what this means is he's packing up, he's not saying anything to Laban, he's just getting all his stuff together and getting ready to go. And of course, it says in verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel, listen, had stolen the images that were her father's. What does that mean? The images that were her father's, the term for images there is teraphim in the Hebrew language. What does that mean? It means a little figurine. So Laban worshipped little figurines, little idols, which is commonplace in that part of the world, of course, and still to this day is commonplace. In fact, just as a footnote here, the little idols that are described here, the little teraphim, are the same in description as who Muhammad worshipped originally. His little figurine god was named Allah. It was the family god of Muhammad. His whole family worshipped this little figurine called Allah. So Allah is not another name for God. It's actually a name of Muhammad's family god. And listen, that little figurine god was kept in a building, a small little building called the Kaaba. All the family gods of a village, of a city, would be kept in the Kaaba. And you would go in there and get your little figurine, and you would worship it. And you'd store your little god in the Kaaba. Now, what happened when Muhammad supposedly had this vision, he was supposed to take all the other little gods, all the other figurines, and destroy them, which he did. There were some 360 of them in the Kaaba. And he destroyed them all except for his little figurine, Allah, and then set out to force everyone in his village to worship Allah because Allah was the only one that was true. That's where he came from. By the way, the crescent moon that's associated with Islam is because Allah was a moon god. So just as a sidebar, that was a common thing to have little figurines, little teraphim that the families worshiped. And, of course, Laban had his own set of little figurines, his own little images, which here we're told Rachel steals them. She takes them to take with her. Now, here's the question that's not really answered in the story. Why? Why did Rachel take the figurines? Well, there's only a couple of conclusions I think we can draw. One would be she was kind of attached to those little figurines. And she wants to take them with her. Even though she's with Jacob, she's married to Jacob, she may have an attachment to those little idols. Now, you might say, what's wrong with that girl? Well, it's what's wrong with a lot of people. You see, I might be a Christian and all the rest, but there might be some things I'm attached to that when I move on from here, I might want to bring those with me. And so she steals them, perhaps. Maybe that's the reason. We're not sure. The only other conclusion you could come up with is that she wanted to steal them so her father wouldn't have the ability to worship idols anymore. Like, I'll take his little figurines, and then what's he going to do? That's possible as well. We don't know for sure why she stole them, but she did. She took them. And the big issue here is that Jacob, of course, he doesn't know that she's taken them, but Jacob stole away himself. He steals away kind of undetected. He stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian in that he told him not that he fled. Okay, why did he do that? Basically, Jacob is what we would call non-confrontational. He doesn't like to confront issues head on. So he's running away, undetected, kind of like he did when he ran away from home the first time, away from Esau, because he was afraid of Esau. He didn't want to confront that situation either, so he ran away. Here he's running away from Laban. He doesn't want to confront Laban, so he steals away undetected. And he doesn't have to do this. This is important. He doesn't have to do this. God will protect Jacob. He's going to protect him. You'll see that. And God's promise to Jacob was, I'll protect you. I'll be with you. Don't worry. Just come back. But he steals away because he's not really trusting that God's going to do what he said. And so he changes things up a bit. God doesn't want him to be deceiving anymore, which is what he's doing here, but he's used to it. He's kind of used to manipulating and maneuvering things so that he can make sure that even though God promised it, I need to kind of make sure it happens. Do you ever do that? But trust, listen, trust is following the Lord without manipulation, without maneuvering things so that you make sure it gets done. Well, what about the Lord? Well, I know he said he's going to do it, but I need to make sure. And that means I need to slip out of here when he's not looking and get myself out of here, because I'm afraid that if I don't, I'm going to be toast. And again, you know, God was going to protect Jacob. He just didn't seem to believe it. And so here's the thing. He slips away. He fled with all that he had, verse 21. He rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Gilead means the hill of witness. He's heading towards his home, but he gets as far as Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. After 3 days, Laban finally realizes, he's told by somebody, hey, Jacob's gone. And all his stuff and your daughters and their family, they're all gone. And so he took his brethren with him, Laban did, and pursued after him for 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Okay, so Laban catches up with Jacob and his entourage. And then it says, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Meaning, don't interfere with what Jacob's doing. So the Lord appears to Laban and says, don't interfere with this. Now, this is how the Lord was going to protect Jacob anyway. Now, if Jacob would have just went to Laban and said, I'm leaving. I know you don't like it. I know it's not something you want, but I'm leaving. Then God would have protected him then as well. But now he has to appear to Laban in a dream because Jacob has snuck off. You see, he's sneaky still. And he sneaks off, and so God appears to Laban and says, don't interfere with Jacob. Don't get in the middle of this. Then Laban overtook Jacob, verse 23, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. They're both there. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with a sword? Well, they didn't get taken. They went willingly. But this is how Laban operates. He's already in manipulation mode. And I need to set this up. You take my daughters away from me, you know. He's acting it out. He's putting it on Jacob like he stole his daughters. And then he says, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with myrrh and with songs and with tabret and with harp? Yeah. Yeah, that's what you wanted to do. Why didn't you tell me you were leaving? We could have had a big going away party. That is not what Laban would have done. But that's what he's saying. And he says, and you haven't suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. And then he reveals his real intent. Watch this. He says, you know, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Which is what he wanted to do. You know, I have the power to go ahead and just snuff you out right now. Well, that's what he wanted to do. So that party he wanted to throw for Jacob, it would have been a dead end for Jacob. But he goes on and says, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Your God appeared to me. This is the only reason you're alive today, is that your God spoke to me and said not to interfere. And God must have said it with enough authority that Laban was backing off. I mean, when God speaks to someone, it's pretty intense usually. You know, he did the same thing with Abimelech, with Abraham. And I mean, he speaks to people. Can God do that? Can he intervene when you're going through something difficult? Can the Lord kind of step in and take care of business with somebody that's coming after you? Yes. You just have to trust the Lord. You know, he's able to do this. Can he change somebody's mind about something? Yes. Can he speak to somebody? Yes, he can get right in the middle and interfere with the whole situation if he needs to. God is able. He's powerful. He can take care of it. It's just a matter of trust again. So Laban says it's the only reason you're alive, you know, is that your God stepped in. Well, that's true. And he says, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, he says, I understand you want to go back to your father's house. He says, but yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now he's kind of changing the subject. No, okay, I understand you're going to go back to your father's house, but why did you take my gods, my little figurines? Why did you take my little teraphim? Well, Jacob doesn't know anything about this. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, first of all, that's why I didn't tell you I was leaving. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me, which is what would have happened. Had God not intervened, Laban would have taken all the stuff, his kids, his grandkids, and killed Jacob, and that would have been the end of it. So Jacob knows that, and he says, that's why I didn't tell you I was leaving. But Jacob answered and says, well, here's the other part of this, though. Whomsoever thou findest thy gods, if someone took the gods in my group, let him not live. I mean, if someone stole your stuff, then you have a right to take their life, you know. You know, so he said, you know, if that's the case, I'm not going to stand in your way. But he says, before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee. If you find your little gods, you know, go ahead and take them. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. He didn't have any idea that Rachel had taken these little figurines. So he says, look, if you can find them, take them. I don't know anything about it. And if somebody did do this, then they're in big trouble. So Laban then goes into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now, he's just going from tent to tent, rummaging through all the stuff. Isn't this sad? It's like, where's my little God? You got to rummage through tents to find your... Someone stole my God. What kind of God is that? That somebody could steal it? That God's a loser. Someone come and take your God away, and you got to hunt down and rummage through tents and people's stuff to try and find your God. That's the wrong God to have. But he's looking for his God through all these tents and all the rest. And finally, he goes into Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the images, but put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. So Rachel gets into deceiving mode as well and says, excuse me for not getting up, it's that time of the month, and so you'll just have to pardon me. And she's sitting on his gods. This is crazy, isn't it? There she sits on his gods. And of course, the deceiver, Laban, now is being deceived by his own daughter. This deception thing, man, it runs pretty deep in these stories, doesn't it? And I just need to say this, in these stories that we're going through right now, nobody is shining except for God. And you can probably relate to that. In life, you know, when it comes to us, all of us really, none of us really shine all that much, but God does. God is brilliant, he's beautiful, he's awesome. Meanwhile, it's pretty sordid among the people. Lots of junk going on between people. And so she hides them, you see, and says, you know, excuse me. And he searched but found not the images. And then it says Jacob was wroth. He was mad. All of a sudden, Jacob now is saying, okay, you didn't find anything. He rummaged through all our stuff. And he chode with Laban. That means he kind of got down on Laban's case. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass and what is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Jacob's now ready to unleash his anger at Laban. He says, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? What did you find when you searched? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, and they may judge between us. Put it right here. Let us look at it. Let's see it. Let's all look at it together. That's what he's saying. And then he goes off on a tangent here. He says, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of thy flock have I not eaten. Hey, when your livestock wasn't producing, I mean, I just kind of took the fault for it, you know? And that which was torn of beasts, I brought it not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. When an animal came and chewed up one of the animals, I didn't make you pay for it. I paid for it. I took the loss of it. And of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. If somebody stole one of your animals, you took it out of my pay. And thus, he says, I was in the day of drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. I worked sometimes all night long for you. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And then he says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. The only reason that I have anything right now is because God intervened. Otherwise, you would have sent me packing with nothing. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. It's all mine. Laban says, everything's mine. You don't have anything, it's all mine. He's greedy, he's full of himself, and he doesn't want Jacob to have anything. He understands, however, he knows that he's losing this battle. He's already been told by God, you are not going to interfere with this. But he still is claiming it's all his. Is it? Well, no. Were the bargains Jacob and him made fair? Yes. In fact, they were more than fair. Jacob was ripped off and deceived, and he still worked off the things that he gained, didn't he? But Laban seems to think it's all his still. It's all mine. Everything's mine. And he says, but what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? What am I supposed to do here? My daughters are with you. My grandkids are with you. What am I supposed to do? I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to rip them up. So he says he's kind of stuck. He'd like to take care of this with Jacob, but he knows that he can't. So then he says, now therefore, verse 44, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Now, when Laban wants to make an agreement, you probably want to run for your life, pretty much. I mean, he's not an honorable man. You know, you don't know what he's saying, whether it's true or not. He's deceptive. You ever deal with someone like that? You don't know what you're getting. They say one thing, but you know you've been there before with them. and they're not forthright. And Jacob knows that this man is a deceiver. And Jacob then says, okay, and he takes a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sadahutha, but Jacob called it Gilead, or Gilead, you might say, which means the heap or the hill of witness. Both terms mean that. Laban uses a word that's Chaldean, and Jacob uses the Hebrew word. It's the same word, two different languages. Laban doesn't speak the language of Jacob. He's a Syrian, and he wants to speak Chaldean. Jacob is a Hebrew and wants to speak Hebrew. You with me? Labans do not speak the same language, do they? If you try and get that line crossed, you might find trouble. They don't speak the same language. Those that are not of the Lord do not speak the same language. You understand that? It's like we are on a different place in our spiritual walk. We can't, there's just two things going on there. You say something sometimes and people might look at you really funny. You know, when you're explaining how you're going through something and God's there and he's holding you together, they don't get it. They look at you like you are a nut. When you say, oh, this trial that I'm going, this hard thing I'm going through, the Lord's using that really for some good things in my life. What? What's wrong with you? They don't speak that language. For people in this world, hard things are just hard things. They're not doing any good. They're just making me angry and they're causing me grief. That's all they are. What are you saying that those tough things are good for you? You know what I'm saying? The language is different. And so Hebrew here is spoken by Jacob and Chaldean by Laban. Same word. And then Jacob adds, and he continues and names the place also Mizpah, verse 49. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee. We are absent from one another. You know, the word Mizpah is watchtower. God is watching over me because he needs to. When I'm dealing with you, Laban, I need a watchtower. I need God to be watching over that because you're not to be trusted. And so all of a sudden Laban says, well, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. He says, you better not mess with my daughters. You better treat them right, or else you're going to answer to me. That's kind of, see, the agreement's really not all that cordial. As you'll see, it's not really a cordial agreement between Laban and Jacob. And cordial agreements are hard to come to between believers and unbelievers. It's tough to come to terms sometimes. It really is. It's a difficult challenge. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. Watch what he says. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap unto me for harm, or if you do, I'll kill you. So again, this is not really a pleasant agreement. He says this pillar is here, not as an altar we can both worship at together. This is a dividing line. And your altar that you worship Jesus Christ upon, it's not common ground for you in the world. It's a dividing line. You don't come across this to me, and I don't come across that to you. In other words, Laban is saying, this relationship is over. And this pile of rocks is a witness. This is the heap of witness right here. This is the hill of witness that you don't come over here, and I won't go over there. We're done, is what he's saying. You don't come back over here, ever. or you'll die. That's what he's saying. The decision's made here, in other words, by Laban, that this is not going to continue. We're not going to have. And see, when someone like Laban, who's used to manipulating and used to getting his way, when he doesn't get his way, when he can't manipulate the situation, then what does he do? What does a person like that do? Bam, severs it. This relationship's over. If I can't get what I want from you, then this is over. And you know, you can read that and say, man, that guy's a jerk. True, but we've all got a little jerk in us. Many times when we don't get what we want, sometimes we disrupt the relationship. If I can't manipulate and maneuver something in my favor, sometimes I act like that. Huh? Okay, that's fine. If I'm not going to get my way, that's good. That's over then. Forget it. People do this every day. Divorces happen left and right. Boom, boom, boom. You're not going to give me what I want. I'm done. If I can't manipulate this situation to have what I want out of this thing, then it's over. You understand this? This is not just Laban and Jacob. This is about us personally. This is about the heart of men and women that they do this stuff. And a person who's used to manipulating, if they don't get their way, they get bitter and hot in a hurry, and they sever. They just start cutting things off. You're cut off. Maybe you've experienced this with family, right? If your family, if you've built an altar, it may be a dividing line for your family and you, huh? Oh, you'd love to worship there together, but maybe they're not into that. But they will try and manipulate you and maneuver you to do things with them that you're not going to do. This happens all the time. I talk to people all the time. Oh, I don't know what to do with my family. They keep inviting us over, but all they want to do is this, that, and the other. We're not doing those things. And they don't like it when we don't do them. But we can't. We can't do that anymore. We can't go there anymore. And so when the family can't manipulate that situation, they get mad and, well, forget it then. You just don't come over at all then. You know what I'm saying? Familiar territory for some people. And Laban's just simply cutting this thing off. Forget it then. If it's not going to be my way, then the highway for you. See, that's it. We're done. It's a thing you have to check in your own heart at times, though. Do I get what I want, or are we just going to call it quits, you see? And so he continues, Laban does, and says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their fathers judge betwixt us, using Jacob's own lineage. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. He went back to where he came from. Jacob went on. Laban went back. It's time for Jacob to move on. It's time for Laban to go back where he came from. And this is what happens. This is the sad scenario of this story, is that Laban's not going to go with Jacob. He's not going to go be governed by God, which is what Jacob's going to become. Jacob's going to be changed. His name's going to be changed to Israel, governed by God. Laban's not going there. He's going back to self-govern. He's going back to self-will. He's going back to, I manipulate the situation. I have my way, you see. Jacob's moving on, and he will become the one who's governed by God eventually. Now, again, when you look at the story, you don't see that much difference going on between these characters all that much. It's slight, but really the heart of everybody here, Rachel's really not shining in this story, is she? Sitting on Laban's gods in her tent and lying about it. Jacob's sneaking off, deceiving in a sense Laban rather than confronting him, being kind of a coward about the whole thing. And you know, Laban just out there, you know, he's just who he is. But nobody's looking all that great here. But you understand that God works in the midst of all that stuff anyway. He brings things together anyhow. I look at this story and think, man, this isn't the greatest story in the world. It's great. Do you understand how great this is? Do you understand how great it is that God is still hanging with Jacob? He's still going to take him and use him to be the father of the Jews and create, I mean, he's going to be the father of 12 tribes of Israel. This is huge. But he's so messed up. He is. Me too. What if God says, I'm only going to use you when you're not messed up? Who gets used? Who gets to be used by God? Well, let's see. I'm only going to see. This is the interesting thing to me, and I'll finish with this. But listen carefully. We all have our lives filled with stuff that is going to burn up. You know, the Lord knows how to build a bonfire, and I know for me, He's built many with my stuff. Paul says that a man's life, you know, can be built with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. And he goes on to say that at the end of it all, the wood, hay, and stubble is just going to burn up. And the precious stones and gold and silver, it will remain because it's eternal. So you get the picture. Here's this gigantic bonfire down in the middle of the wood pile, so to speak. There's a few diamonds and some precious things, you know. And the fire burns down. And then there are these little precious things are. There they are. There's a few of them down there. But everything else burnt up. And I know that's true. But God is so awesome because you know what he does with us? Because Paul says we are all going to sit before or stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to give us rewards, crowns for what we did for him. Amen? But have you ever looked at that and think, Lord, what are you going to do with my life? I mean, I know who I am, and I understand that, Lord, you're going to have to do some digging at times to find something of value. Because our lives are so fragmented, aren't they? And splintered. And there may be strands of good stuff, precious things, but it's in the midst of so much other stuff sometimes. Do you understand that? Are we willing to confess that? And I look at it this way. You know what? I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid. I used to do this. You take a magnet and you drag it through the dirt. You ever do that? And what happens is all these little fragments, these little splinters of metal cling to the magnet. And you pull it up and it's got this fuzz kind of looking stuff, and it's metal. It's drawn that metal out of the dirt. And see, Jesus is the magnet. And he pulls himself through the dirt of my life, of my heart, and he attracts all the little splintered pieces, precious things. And when he's all done, he takes those splinters and he fashions a crown. And on that day, he will hand it to me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're all going to say, what? How did you do that? How did you get that out of that pile of stuff, out of that dirt pile, out of that dirt clod? How did you do it? Because he's the magnet. He is the source of drawing the precious out of us and then forming it into something that's of value to him. Do you understand this? It's so key. It's so huge. And you'll praise God for it. You'll praise the Lord that he is able to draw from us the precious things he can fashion for eternity. He's that good. He's that great. And I'm telling you, folks, this is what it's all about. This is what the gospel is, the good news that God loves me in spite of me, that he will draw out of me precious things, even though I didn't even know they were there. And you might be able to relate. You might feel like my life is so fragmented and splintered that God could never do anything with me. He could never draw anything out of me that's of value. Not so. Only He knows and sees what's buried underneath. And even though it looks like dirt to you, when He runs His hand over it and draws out with His magnetic power of healing and restoration and redemption, He will form something that He will hand you. Which is why Paul says, don't you get it? We will cast our crowns at His feet. Because we know, don't we? We're not going to look at the crown and go, yeah, that's what I did. Put that baby on because I'm wearing the crown. Look what I made. No. We bow down and place them at His feet because, Lord, You did well. You did that so well. How did You do that? How did You make something so beautiful out of my life? How did You do that? You see, if you're splintered, take hope. Jesus is the magnet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your word is good. And these stories reveal the character flaws of Your people. And we're included in that. We know it's not about what we have done, but what You have done. It's not works of righteousness that we have done, but Your mercy that has saved us. We know that it's not even our ability to do good things that is really the issue, but You in us, Christ in us, is our hope of glory. So, Lord, give us refreshment in that today. May we find ourselves bathing in Your grace, worshiping at Your feet, desiring for You to just have Your way in a more powerful and significant way today in our lives. Because You're worthy, because You're so good, I love You for that. We love You for that, Lord. You're just awesome. So as we let the story sink in and that truth just kind of permeate our hearts, we pray that we would just turn to You again over and over and say, Lord, thank You for being with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to try and maneuver things. We can just trust You because You are faithful. We give You thanks for that, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.